Please keep your Bibles open at that passage on page 1092, and let's pray together. We thank you for your word, Lord, that it is alive and it is active. And we pray that we will come with open hearts and minds this morning, that we may hear Jesus, your living word, in this written word. Amen. Are we nearly there yet? This is something you often hear if you've travelled anywhere with children or taken them on a walk. A little voice from the back of the car or a sad question from a small person walking on tired legs. Are we nearly there yet? It's a question we might ask as Christians living in the last days, which is the topic for our current sermon series. How long will things go on as they are in this world? Last week, Will talked of Jesus' resurrection, marking the dawning of a new age. Jesus is alive. Death is defeated. God's future had begun. It was a turning point in history. The resurrection is the gateway into those last days, simply those days that are after the coming of Jesus. We are living in the last days. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at different aspects of that. And today, we're looking at the 40th day, at these events at the beginning of Acts, when Jesus ascended into heaven. The book of Acts is written by Luke. It's the same Luke who wrote the Gospel. And we know that Luke is a strong source. He used eyewitnesses, he carefully investigated everything, and he wrote an orderly account so that his readers could know the certainty of what they'd been taught. This is reliable stuff. In verse 1 of our reading today, Luke describes his first book, the Gospel, as all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So the book of Acts is about what Jesus is continuing to do. And although it's called the Acts of the Apostles, it might be better called the Acts of Jesus, Volume 2. For Jesus continues to be at work, albeit in the book of Acts, through the apostles and in the power of the Holy Spirit. There are two stages of ministry of the same Jesus, and it's the ascension that marks the watershed between the two. The ascension concludes Luke's gospel, and it introduces Acts. It ends Jesus' earthly ministry and marks the beginning of his heavenly ministry. Jesus continues his work through the early church and through every church in time and in every time and place. Jesus is alive. He continues to be active in our world. He can be known and loved and followed today. The resurrection to raise Jesus to life was part one of the proof that Jesus was who he said he was. The ascension to raise Jesus to heaven was part two. And during those 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension, Jesus did a number of things. Luke says that he showed himself to his followers, giving many proofs that he was alive. He describes some of those scenes at the end of his gospel. Do take a look at them. The women at the tomb, the road to Emmaus, the disciples in a room. Over 40 days he appeared to them. He taught them. He spoke to them about the kingdom of God. He ate with them. And he told them what they needed to do. There was just this 40-day window to go over with them everything that he needed to say, because Jesus knew that he was going to be leaving them and ascending into heaven back to his Father. This motley group of his followers are the ones to whom he's going to be entrusting the furtherance of his kingdom on earth. And on the 40th day, Jesus takes them to Bethany, just outside Jerusalem, and he leaves them. He is taken up into heaven before their eyes, and a cloud hides him from their sight. I wonder how hard that was to know that Jesus was finally leaving them. What do you make of the ascension? I wonder if it even features particularly in your mind in the Christian calendar. We usually mark it here at St. Nick's with a benefice service over at Speen, and in recent years it's been marked nationally by the Kingdom Come Prayer Initiative, which begins on Ascension Day, this year the 30th of May. There are still some traditions around Ascension Day. At lunchtime on Ascension Day in Oxford, the connecting door between Brasenose College and Lincoln College is opened, and members of Brasenose are entitled to free beer from Lincoln. And the two most popular reasons for this custom are either that a Brasenose man was killed by a town mob outside Lincoln College because the Lincoln students wouldn't let him in, or that a Lincoln man killed a Brasenose man in a duel. Such customs aside, I think Ascension Day has largely lost its significance across much of the church and certainly in our culture. What does the Ascension mean? Does it matter? Does it have anything to teach us? It's probably important to say that Jesus ascending into heaven tells us something about the things of God, not the things of geography. Jesus did not become a space traveller and is now physically located a few thousand feet above the surface of the earth somewhere. Ascension is not like a journey through space. We may not know much about heaven, but we do know that it's not some far-off location in the cosmos. It's beyond our universe of space and time, and it's an entering into the very presence of God. Luke is clear that ascension is something that happened visibly. It ensured that the early followers of Jesus didn't think that Jesus had just wandered off somewhere and died again in some obscure place. It gives a clear explanation as to why the resurrection appearances came to an end. Jesus had told them that they would not always have him with them. His departure is final. The ascension tells us his body has gone to the Father, left this space and time, and entered God's presence in heaven. But the ascension is also an important part of our salvation story, and I think it's because there are three promises that we can find in our passage today. And the first of those is the promise of power. Firstly, the ascension is where Jesus is given glory and power. Jesus often called himself the Son of Man after that figure in Daniel chapter 7, who represented faithful Israel, but who suffered at the hands of pagan nations, and who is finally vindicated the other side of suffering, coming with the clouds of heaven, led into God's presence, and given authority and power, worshipped by peoples of every nation, and with an everlasting kingdom. And here is Jesus at his ascension, fulfilling that prophecy about the Son of Man, sitting down at God's right hand as King of glory. And then there's the promise of power for the disciples. Do not leave Jerusalem, he tells them in verse 4, but wait for the gift of God, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they will receive power. And even now, the disciples get the wrong idea about that power. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Another way of asking, are we nearly there yet? But it wasn't such a daft question, because the prophets had always put together God's kingdom being established with the pouring out of the Spirit. So if the Spirit was to come, then surely that meant the kingdom would come too. But it does suggest that they're still expecting a political kingdom, the liberation of Israel from Rome. And Jesus has used these 40 days to teach them about the kingdom of God, that it's spiritual in character, that it doesn't feature on a map anywhere. It's about a different kind of power, where the Holy Spirit sets up God's rule in people's lives, where it's the gospel of peace, not of force. They are to wait for the Holy Spirit, who will be poured out on them and give them power. So it was the ascension that enabled the Holy Spirit to be poured out. Jesus was uniquely full of the Holy Spirit, but the book of Joel had said that the people, one day, God would pour out his Spirit on all people, men and women, old and young. And Jesus said this could only happen if he went away after the ascension. In John, he'd said to the disciples, unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. The ascension paves the way, opens the door for the Holy Spirit to be poured out. Jesus puts the two together. God's full salvation plan could not be realized until Jesus had ascended and the Spirit came. The ascension means that we too can receive the promised gift of the Holy Spirit and so have all the power that we need to live as Christians. You may feel weak and feeble, but the promise of his power is open to us all, a free gift if we but ask. And in the Holy Spirit, we have all the power that we need as a church to fulfill all that God would have us do. Sometimes, as for the disciples, that may mean waiting and praying first and not ploughing on in our own strength. Secondly, the ascension offers us the promise of purpose. The ascension gave the disciples a job to do. The power of the Holy Spirit is given so they can go and be Jesus' witnesses, firstly where they are in Jerusalem, and then increasingly wider circles. In these 40 days, Jesus is teaching disciples that when the Spirit comes in power, the long-promised reign of God would spread through them, on and on, locally, globally, to all nations, and out to the ends of the earth across time. In the Spirit's power, the disciples are to be Jesus' witnesses. And notice that these are the last words that Jesus speaks before he's taken up and hidden from their sight. And then the angels speak to them and say, "Why do you stand here looking up into the sky? Don't just stand there when you have a job to do." They imply the disciples must get on. They have been commissioned to go to the ends of the earth. And that's now their purpose until Jesus comes again. The same is true for us. We are not to be stargazers, looking at the sky in wistfulness or nostalgia, but the earth is to be our focus, fulfilling the task given to us at the ascension. Jesus is no longer physically here, so the primary way God works in this world is now through us. And like the disciples, we mustn't get distracted from our purpose. We are to be witnesses for him, empowered by the Holy Spirit wherever we find ourselves, in our workplaces, in our communities, in our families. What does it look like to be a witness for him? Maybe it's not getting involved in the workplace gossip that is so delicious. Maybe it's showing kindness to someone others simply ignore. Maybe it's not being ashamed to say that you go to church, or explaining to someone in the best way you can the hope that you have as a Christian, even if it means going red in the face and your stomach lurching. Maybe it's literally going to the ends of the earth to tell others of God's love. Our key purpose as individuals and our reason for existence as a church is to be witnesses for Jesus. And that will express itself in as many different ways as there are people in church this morning. We live in the last days, and between the disappearance and the reappearance of Jesus, there stretches a period of unknown length for us in our day to witness to him. The ascension marks the start of lots of coming and going that we're part of. Jesus goes into heaven, the Spirit comes, we go out as witnesses, and Jesus will come back again. The ascension gives us the promise of purpose in our lives. And thirdly, there is the promise of peace. I think there's great peace to be had from the message of the ascension. Firstly, Jesus has ascended. He is King. He is seated on the throne. His work to save us is done. And as Romans says, he is there praying for us. No one else is King, nor will they ever be. The universe is in safe hands. He uses his power in the service of love. Jesus is in charge, not evil or destruction, which can often loom so large when we look around our world today. Additionally, Jesus maintained his human nature when he ascended. He didn't shed his humanity, go back to being just God, but took that humanity into the presence of God. So the one who sits on that throne is like us. He knows our difficulties and our pains and our struggles. But more than that, because he is our representative and he is on the throne, we are also seated with him in heavenly places. We too stand in glory. As we read in Ephesians back in the autumn, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Humanity has been raised and dignified, and so the ascension tells us that you and I are valuable. Human nature has been taken into the realm and presence of God, and so we can have peace that we are utterly valued, always. And we must never treat another human as rubbish. David Cameron got into trouble when, as Prime Minister, he started talking about a bunch of migrants and a swarm of people wanting to come to Britain. With this language, he dehumanised desperate men, women and children, which in turn, if we're not careful, justifies a less than compassionate response. Each person has intimate value, whoever they are, whatever their status in life. The ascension of Jesus as human and divine tells us that God is bound to humanity. He will never let us go. Humanity is always in his presence. He cannot walk away from you and me. And I think there is peace too in the words of the angels in verse 11. They tell us that Jesus is now in heaven. It is real. It exists. As Christians, it's our final destination. It's a place where we will be with God, where he will wipe every tear from our eyes, and there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying or pain. The ascension reminds us that we will join Jesus there. And the angels tell us that Jesus will come back again in the same way that he went. The cloud that hid Jesus at his ascension and that always symbolizes God's presence in the Bible will be his chariot as he comes back. And this time it will not be a private event. Every eye will see him and he will fill the skies. We are living in the last days. Are we nearly there yet? We don't know how long the last days will last. In fact, verse 7 reminds us that we are not to know the times or the dates. But in the meantime, let's hold on to the promises open to us because of Jesus' ascension on that 40th day. The promise of power as we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise of purpose for our lives. We have the task of acting as witnesses for Jesus. And the promise of peace, that he is king of this crazy world. And that in our very humanity, we are precious to him. And one day, we shall see him. Let's pray. Hebrews 4 reads, therefore, since we have Jesus, the Son of God, who has ascended into heaven, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. We do not have one who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way that we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Lord, fill us with the power of your Spirit, that we may be able to fulfill your purpose for us, that we be your witnesses. And may we know your peace and mercy and grace as we live in these last days. Amen.